There's no doubt about it that we live in a world wherein are found many mixed up views. That becomes even more obvious when the consideration is with regard to the eternal matters of the soul. And one matter wherein is found much diversity is how man looks upon sin, and how serious he may or may not consider it to be. There are preachers tonight, and there are churches tonight who make light of sin, and they are but aping what the world thinks about it. But to remind ourselves of the catechism of the church, we are left in no doubt what we ought to think about sin. In answer to the question, what is sin? We are given that concise definition. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, it consists in not doing what God commands. There's a sin of omission. Or else it consists in doing what God forbids, the sin of commission. And if you consider another question, where it asks, what doth every sin deserve? Then we read that every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. This is a serious business. It's a serious subject. And if you take time to read the larger catechism, we would come to understand that there are both punishments for sin in this life and in that which is to come. Having the right view of sin is therefore important. And it is something which the Apostle John is found to speak about in with regard in this opening chapter of this epistle. For he was aware that in his own day, there were those who had a wrong view of sin. From the Gnostics, who claimed to have no sin, they deceived themselves, they denied being sinful by nature. To the humanists, who denies the existence of sin altogether, who speaks of it in such terms as a logical illness or some environmental problem. And then you go to the other extreme and you have the perfectionist who will admit that man by nature is depraved, but by grace he can completely overcome it and become sinlessly perfect this side of eternity. Now there's three false views just in a few seconds. But the scriptures are to give a very different viewpoint on all of these. From the opening chapters of Genesis, when we're told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, there is the total depravity of man. When God looked upon the earth, yea, there's no found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but when God looked upon the earth, it was full of wickedness in man continually. His heart was sinful. To the psalmist who bears the same thought, and bears witness to the same fact that things were no different in his day. But we read in Psalm 14 in the words of verse 3, they are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And to the Savior himself who was to confirm these things as he spoke of the root of the problem as you find it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 19, he said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. It's out of the heart. The heart of man is the root of the problem. And therefore it leads us tonight to consider sin and what we are to do with it. You'll find my text in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tremendous text. Let me show you firstly the confession of sin. You see, there are really only two ways in which you can consider your sin, and that is either you are in denial of it. And John states that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are saying to God, if you deny your sin tonight, you're in effect saying to God, and his word is not truth when it states, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're saying to God you're a liar when he writes in Romans chapter 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. And if we deny we have any sin and have not sinned, then we must ask ourselves another question. And that is, why did Christ ever go to the cross? Why did the Savior experience that outpouring of God's wrath against him as he suffered, as he bled, as he died in that old Roman tree, as he died that bitter and agonizing death? Why did Christ go to the cross? If you have no sin, then I have no sin. But there's another way in which you might consider your sin. Instead of denying it, you're brought to that place where the scales have been lifted off your eyes by the work of God's Spirit. We begin to see ourselves and our sin for what it really is, in the sight of a holy God. We're brought to that place where Isaiah in the presence of the Lord was to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And it is my prayer that you, dear soul, tonight in this meeting without Christ, would be brought to that place just now. For thank God if you are, then there's hope for your soul as you'll find it in the words of this beloved epistle. What must you do if you recognize your sin? What must you do tonight if you recognize your undone state before God? I tell you, you must confess it. Now the defining of the word confess, as you find it in my verse, will give us a clear understanding to its true meaning. It's a word made up from two other words. Together and words. That's the two words found in it. And so if we bring these two together literally, to confess, it means to agree with or to say the same thing. And so as God has spoken to us through His prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and as you've heard God's word, sinner, preached to your heart, that message of your need of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and true confession is therefore your response to God's word to your soul. It is agreeing with God what He has revealed about sin to your heart. It is saying the same thing about sin as God has already done so in His Word. True confession means we have the same view about sin as God has. That's your definition of it. We are in agreement with God that we have sinned by nature and by practice and that we have broken His law. It brings us to that place where we see ourselves in the light of God's holy word. It brings us to that place where we stop measuring ourselves against someone else saying, "Oh, I'm not as bad as that fella. I'm not as bad as that woman down the road. I go to my church. I'm not so bad." It brings us to that place where we stop excusing our sin and blaming others for the sins that we have committed. But instead, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and part of His work is to convict of sin, we see our sin will damn us. Damn us in that everlasting hell, and not justly so, unless we know God's mercy, unless we know God's forgiveness. We're brought to that point where we see where sin really is before God, and where we are in our undone state before God, where our sin is taking us to. It doesn't matter about the man down the road. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter about pointing a finger at someone else. I am the sinner, and I am justly going to be damned if God doesn't step into my life. But I want you to notice that true confession of sin must be personal. You see, the apostle says, if we confess our sins, it's not for you to point the accusing finger at someone else and judge them for their sin. When you stand before God on that great and final day, I tell you it will be as an individual. And you will not have to give an account for your brother or your sister or someone else, but you will have to give an account for your sin. This is a personal matter. Can I illustrate it to you? You remember David? David was brought to see his sin with Bathsheba by the prophet Nathan. He was heard to confess, "I have sinned against the Lord." In that corresponding Psalm, Psalm 51, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." He went on to say, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." It was a personal confession with David. And so it was with Job. If you turn to Job chapter 7 and the words of verse 20, it says, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men?" A personal confession. I wonder, dear soul, tonight, have you ever truly confessed you were a sinner personally and sincerely? That is what, dear soul, you must do when the reality of your sin is brought before your view and God has showed you your undone state before Him. And God, the Holy Spirit, has convicted you of your sin. You've got to come to that place of confession. But I tell you, it's personal confession. If we confess our sins. But I want you to notice and understand to whom confession of sins is to be made to. There's no mention in these verses or in my text that confession of sins is to be heard by a church. But rather, as we noted with David, as we noted with Job, as we could turn to the Gospel of Luke and consider the man, the publican who went into the temple, his cry was, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Our confession of sin, as the Apostle John speaks of in these words, is to be unto God. And there's only one way in which we can come before God. And there's only one way of access, and that is by, and it is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, there's only one high priest who's mentioned in the New Testament church, and that is the Savior Himself. For He was the one who was to enter in on our behalf as He offered Himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin. You have it in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. For it says, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." There's only one high priest who bears the nail prints in his hands and his feet, who has entered into heaven having obtained and finished that work of our redemption, and that is Christ. And it is to Him alone that you must confess your sin. Why? Because Christ alone has the power to forgive sin. As no earthly priest has the power to forgive sin. Only Christ. And wasn't that proved in the home where the man sick of a palsy was to be brought? For we read in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 10. He's answering those who were critical that day that He said, and not who reasoned in their hearts that He was speaking blasphemies. And He said to them in the words of verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." The Lord that day in that house was to raise that man from his illness physically, but He also was to save him spiritually. He had the power to forgive sin. Let me ask you, dear soul, tonight, have you taken the place of the penitent sinner? Have you ever done that? And come before Him who is able to forgive sin. What must you do with my sin? What must I do with my sin? Must confess it to God. we confess our sins. Have you got to that place yet? Have you? Let me show you secondly from our text the forgiveness of sins. You'll notice that this verse takes us to consider something else, and that is what happens when we do confess our sins unto God. John doesn't leave us in any doubt, for he says further, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And there's two aspects there which must be taken separately. When the sinner comes in repentance and faith and makes true confession of their sin, then God, first of all, is said to be faithful in forgiving us our sins. And the term faithful there, it speaks to us that God is true to His character and He is true to His Word. His promises are yea and amen. His Word declares, for example, in Psalm 130 verse 3, if Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not one of us could. It's not one of us could stand before a holy God. For every one of us, because in Adam, have fallen. We have all sinned. And God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? Not one of us. But you know, the next verse goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And in verse 7 of that psalm we read, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Aren't you glad tonight there's a message of a merciful God? Aren't you glad tonight, sinner, that there is forgiveness with the Lord? And that is what He has said in His Word. And John confirms here that God is faithful to that very Word. For if you, sinner, confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive you your sins. And that was expressed in type in the Old Testament times. For when the saints of the Old Testament were to bring their offering to the high priest, that lamb was slain, and His blood was shed, and that blood was presented before the mercy seat. And the people were to know forgiveness when the high priest would come out from the holiest of holies, with the sacrifice having been accepted. They were to know God been faithful on the grounds of the shed blood. And what was stated and what was said in the book of Psalms and throughout the Old Testament is also found in the New Testament and the message of the Gospel. I want you to consider the message that the apostles in the early church were to preach. You will see it if you turn to, for example, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, in the words of verse 38, you'll find Paul and he's preaching at Antioch. And I want you to consider that the message that he preached was forgiveness of sins. Acts 13 verse 38, he said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you. What man? Even the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. His message was the forgiveness of sins. And that day there were those Gentiles who heard the preaching. And thank God they heard and they believed to the saving of their souls. That day, that many of the Gentiles you'll read towards the end of that chapter, many of them believed. And they knew the blessing of forgiveness of sins. That was a message that Paul was commissioned to preach. If you turn over to Acts chapter 26, you'll hear him testifying before King Agrippa. He testifies of that day when the Lord stopped him in his wild career. And the great light shone from heaven on the road to Damascus. And the Lord was to save his never-dying soul and commissioned him to be a preacher. We read in Acts 26 and verse 18, it says, to open their eyes. This is what he was to do. He was to go forth, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was the message that he was to go forth and preach. Those Gentile peoples would know forgiveness of sins. Tell me, dear sinner, tonight, would you not want to know the blessing of sins forgiven? That is what you can experience in the gospel this evening. For the gospel hasn't changed. For God will be faithful to forgive you your sins if you will make true confession and repentance of them. But you know, there's something else here. Something else that God does. God is just to forgive us our sins. How can God be just and the justifier of them that believe? How can God remain just and yet forgive the guilty sinner? He can do so because on the cross of Calvary, God's Son, God was to punish sin in the person of His only begotten and beloved Son. For there on that cross, Christ was to suffer that shameful death. He was to know rejection from the Father, because He who knew no sin, yet He became sin for us. And there at Calvary, the wrath of God against our sin was made to meet in Christ. And He was to bear it away in His own body. He bore the load of our sin. He removed our guilt. He cancelled out our debt because of sin. He took our punishment as the sinner's substitute. He was to pay the full price for sin in the shedding of His own precious blood. And because Christ has paid it all, and because He has finished the atoning work, then that is why God can justly forgive your sin when you seek His forgiveness. Because of what the Savior has done on the cross. And you, my dear sinner friend, can go free. When you come by faith to Christ, seeking God's mercy and seeking His forgiveness for your sins. The good news is that Jesus Christ has paid it all. God will not demand punishment for your sin because Christ has already paid for it. His justice against your sin has been met. It has been satisfied in the Savior's death on the cross. And you, dear soul, can be saved. And you can know forgiveness of God tonight for your sin. For He is just to forgive your sin. Wonder, will you seek His forgiveness tonight? You've come in with a heavy heart. You're burdened down with sin. You're just like Pilgrim. You can have that load removed tonight. You can have the blessed experience of knowing sins forgiven. Wonder, will you come now? Just where you are, will you bow your head? Will you ask the Lord to save you from your sins? The Word of God is, He is faithful. And He is just to forgive us our sins. But I want you to see finally the cleansing from sin. You see, there's a wonderful final truth that is found in my text. And that concerns the cleansing that we know from sin. You'll see that that cleansing is complete. For you'll notice the wording of my text. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a cleansing from all your past, present, and future sins. You see, when the Savior died on the cross, He bore all the sins of all His people. There wasn't one sin that escaped. There wasn't one that He didn't pay for. For if there had been one sin not judged in Christ on the cross, then not one of us could be saved. Not one of us could be assured of a home in heaven one day. But thank God, He paid it all. He paid the full price. And His death was satisfactory for For up from the grave he arose the third day, having buried our sins forever in the sea of God's forgetfulness. I want to tell you, dear soul, tonight without Christ, you see, when God forgives the penitent sinner, he also forgets your sin. He puts it behind his back. He places it in the sea of his forgetfulness. He forgives you, but he forgets him. What a blessing. What a message. You can know a complete cleansing this evening from all those wrongs, from all those ills that you have done that no one else knows about, no one else saw. But I want to tell you tonight, God knows about them and God saw them, for His eye is an all-seeing eye. You can know a complete cleansing. But the verse speaks more than a complete cleansing. There's a continual cleansing in God's salvation. For the tense there speaks about the cleansing, the sinner knowing that once and for all forgiveness of sin. Aye, but the cleansing is more than that. It is known from day to day. The promise is that God will keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, because the saved sinner will every day sin in word, thought, and deed. And because we know the old nature still within us, and the old fruits of the old nature bringing forth the evil fruits, then we therefore need that fresh cleansing. And that is what God promises through the gospel. A once for all washing from the guilt of our sin at conversion. And then following that, a daily cleansing which is progressive and which is an ongoing sanctifying work until we reach heaven itself. And that place where there shall be no sin. Dear sinner, tonight will you not seek God's salvation and this cleansing from your sin this evening? It's complete and it's continual. How can you know this cleansing from sin? It's through Christ's sacrifice. It's through the Savior's precious blood that is shed. For you see, I consider the words of Ephesians 1 and verse 7, part of which are above us tonight, even above the pulpit, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. My dear friend, tonight the blood that Christ shed upon Calvary's cross has lost none of its ancient power. He's still able to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. I let me tell you, He's still able to cleanse the righteous sinner. What can wash away my sins, preacher? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can know redemption through His blood tonight. Thank God there's a fountain that has opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. You can avail of its cleansing power this night and be saved. I wonder, weary, troubled and burdened down soul, will you not come this evening? Will you not plunge neath that fountain, lose all your guilty stains? For I know this, that the Savior's blood is able to wash you clean. And I know this also, that the truth of my text is certain. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you come? Will you come and experience it for yourself? Puritan preacher by the name of John Bradford. He lived near to the place where criminals were tied behind the cart. And they were then taken to be hung on the gallows. And when he heard that cart coming up the street outside his door and the tramp of those feet, when he saw those condemned men pass his house, John Bradford would cry out and say, "There goes John Bradford, but for the grace of God." My dear sinner, tonight you are that condemned soul. But I want to tell you, there is grace and there is mercy with God. I want to tell you, we're still in the day of God's grace when you're hearing the word which is able to save your soul. And I want to tell you again in closing, there is forgiveness with God. You can know forgiveness tonight. You can know a complete cleansing in the Savior's precious blood. I wonder, will you come? May you experience it. And may you go home rejoicing in it. For His great name's sake this evening. Come and be saved. I'm here afterwards as God's servant for you. Gladly open the Scriptures to you again. And point you to the only one who has the power to forgive your sin. The only one who has the power to cleanse you from every stain. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come tonight for Jesus' sake. May God bless the word to your heart. Amen.